Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning for the fact that you chose the hard. Your road was not easy. Your road was the hardest road that man ever took. But you chose it out of love for us. And as we today sit and remember your death, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to choose the hard out of love. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I remember when I was a kid reading or watching The Wizard of Oz and how happy everybody was when the witch was really, truly dead. Ding dong, the witch is dead. Dead is final. Dead gets rid of the person. Dead is the end. Dead has always been the end. Until Christ, who said he's the resurrection and the life. But the world doesn't want to think about death. COVID has made the world think about death. People are fearful. For many, many years, people have tried to minimize the death of Christ. Back when I was in Bible college, there was a book that was popular that came out by a man named Hugh Schoenfield called The Passover Plot. And it was a book that said, Christ is not really dead. That in the tomb he revived. He had fainted on the cross. He had gotten, gone unconscious on the cross. But in the coolness of the tomb, he revived and then got out. And instead of being resurrected, he simply walked out of the tomb and came to his disciples and deceived them. The Muslims say Christ never really died. The Quran is full of Jesus. The Quran talks about Jesus being born of a virgin and Jesus living a sinless life. And a lot of the things that we believe about Jesus, the Quran teaches about Jesus. But the Quran says that Jesus didn't die on the cross. That on the cross, he gave someone else his appearance. Well, that's the interpretation. But that he didn't die on the cross. He wasn't truly dead. But the Bible makes it clear, and it's very important that we understand how clear the Bible makes it, that Jesus was really, truly, completely dead. John goes a long way to try and show us how dead Jesus was. In verse 35 of chapter 19 of John, he makes a statement where he talks about being the eyewitness to this whole thing. He says, and he who is seen is testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth, that you may believe. See, the resurrection means nothing if Christ wasn't truly, really dead. If his death was made up, if it really wasn't him on the cross, if whatever the situation was. And so John and the other gospel writers take great pains to talk about the fact that Jesus was dead, that the person writing this book some 60 years later was there and watched it and received Jesus' mother to his care as Jesus was hanging on the cross, and that his testimony was true. It was proof that he was dead. And the verses that we're going to look at, 31 through 40 today, the rest of the chapter, are there specifically to prove that he was dead. And 31 through 33, which we read today in our scripture reading, talks about that. He says, therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross to the Sabbath, because the Sabbath was a high day, The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who were with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Pilate verified this. Mark 15:44 talks about the same thing. These soldiers may not have known Christ had forgiven them, for they know not what they do. They may not have known the moral implications of what they do, but these men were good at their job. These were Roman soldiers who had done this a lot. Crucifixion was as common to these Roman soldiers as an accounting sheet or something is to Juan, as a plug and a screw is to our electricians like Kevin and Brian, as a pair of glasses is to Simon, as whatever you're all doing that you get up every day and you go in and you do it. This is what a crucifixion was to these soldiers. This was just clinical analysis. Okay, here's thief number one. Here's the king of the Jews in the middle. Here's thief number two on the side. Thief number one is pulling himself up on his legs so that he can grab one more breath and then falling back down the same way the other thief. And so they did what they did if they wanted to hasten this, because crucifixion was an agonizing death that sometimes took days. But it was Passover. And so, can you imagine a system so cruel that breaking someone's legs is an act of mercy? Think of that. Think of a manner of death so horrible. How many of you have broken a bone? Any of you broken a bone? That having someone come and shattering your leg bones is a way of putting you out of your misery and being merciful to you. But Jesus didn't need it. The soldiers looked, Jesus was dead, or they would have broken his legs. They knew it. Not a single bone broken. But a soldier had to make sure. So he grabbed the spear and he thrust it into the rib cage, into the pericardium. Because what he wanted to check is to make sure that what had happened, that the death was there. And so it says blood and water flowed. There was a mixture of blood and transparent serum, because it was already starting, the fluid had already filled up that area. And so this was a sign of death. There's no way that heart could still be beating when that chest cavity was filled with serum and blood and they flowed out separately. This meant there's no way he was going to revive in the cool of the tomb. But the Bible says this was for fulfillment of Scripture. It says in verse 36 and 37, it says, "For these things were done that the scripture be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken." How amazing the fulfillments of Scripture. See, because this is the Passover lamb. And the Passover lamb was a lamb that you could not break any of his bones. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says he's the Passover lamb. And also, Jesus is presented to that also in the book of Revelation. He is the sacrifice that brings your freedom and my freedom. I love our Constitution and I love our Bill of Rights, but they didn't buy our freedom. They just stayed it. The Passover lamb freed us from the slavery of sin. And so they couldn't break his bones. He was already dead. He fulfilled prophecy. It's amazing, because you read Psalm 22 and you read the other verses where these things are said in Exodus chapter 12, verse 6, about the Passover lamb. Psalm 22 describes a crucifixion hundreds of years before crucifixion was invented. Jesus was crucified and prophesied to be so before there was such a thing. Because this wasn't Pilate and the Romans. This wasn't the priests and the Jews. This was God's eternal plan for you and for me. That Christ should be truly dead so that we can truly live. It says in verse 37, and again another scripture said, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. That's Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. One of these days, Paul says in Romans 9 through 11, he says that one of these days, all of Israel shall be saved. Pray for the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel's in there. Isn't it amazing too? And I'll just say a little something. Isn't it amazing what's happening right now? And not just because of the president we have. This is prophecy starting to happen. I really believe it. A third nation signed on. Another nation signed on to that peace deal in the Middle East. A nation that had been called one of the greatest terrorist nations, Sudan, has now signed on. And when they, you know, with all this, they still didn't give the president the Nobel Peace Prize. And I don't want to bring it up right now because of him, but I love his answer. Before the Nobel Peace Prize was given, he was asked, Trump was asked, and I love this. He said, are you going to be upset if you don't get the Nobel Peace Prize? You know what his answer was? And this really surprised me because I don't expect this deep an answer from him. He doesn't usually give deep answers. But he said this, four simple words, peace is the prize. I like that. Whatever else you might think of him one way or another, that answer is. But you know what? This peace is heading towards a time when people will be saying peace, peace, and there is no peace. The Lord is the only true peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He's Sar Shalom, Everlasting Father, Isaiah 9:6, Prince of Peace. And it says that in that last time, when he finally comes again, those he, his nation, Israel, will look upon him whom they have pierced. Here they pierced him with his hands and his feet. He fulfilled prophecy. Now, nobody that day went out thinking we're going to fulfill prophecy. The soldiers went out to do a job. Pilate shirked his responsibility. But see, no matter what the world does, God's prophecies are fulfilled. And this is why I'm not afraid. You know, a lot of people are afraid of what's going to happen November 4th, the day after the election. Now, I've got my desires as to who I'd rather win, but you know what? Whoever wins, it doesn't matter because God is still in control. Now, it matters about how our daily life is going to feel, but it doesn't matter as to the fact that because Jesus Christ died to fulfill prophecy and was truly dead, your life is secure in his hands. And he will work all things together for good. And he will pull you out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay. He showed he can. He did it to himself. I have the power to lay down my life and I have the power to take it up again. So much power that I prophesied the whole thing, he says, years and years and years in advance. So what a wonderful thing we have here. And then he was buried. See, because Paul says in chapter 15 of the book of 1 Corinthians that the gospel, the good news, is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. The grave is a proof that he went through what you and I will go through. We're going to die unless we happen to be in that last generation where we'll all be changed. But I'm getting older.
No.
When I was in Bible college, you know, and I was taught in all these classes, Jesus is coming, I thought I had real, real hope that, you know, I'd be taken up in the air while I was alive. But the closer I get to death, the more I realize that my chances of that happening are growing smaller every day. I will probably, you know, now he could come back tomorrow. He could come at any time. Jesus is, you know, says be ready for his appearing. But every day that I live is, the chances are becoming smaller that I'll go in the air that way and larger that I'll slip on a banana peel and end up in the tomb just like everybody else has. Dead. Doesn't make a difference. And this is why, though I believe, you know, some of you may not, but I believe in the rapture. I'm not a real heavy preacher of the rapture because it really doesn't make any difference for me. I'm going to see God face to face soon enough as it is. But the grave is a proof of his death. And John makes it very, very clear what. Because one of the things that some of the argument says, well, the women went to the wrong tomb. Now, any of you who have buried a loved one, how likely is that? You know where your loved one is buried. And our cemeteries are a heck of a lot bigger number-wise than Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. But these books say, oh, you know, the women, they just went to the wrong tomb and they saw the open tomb and they all... That's an impossibility. First of all, he wasn't buried by unknowns. You know, John chapter 19, verse 38 and 39. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, and he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, verse 39, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. So here are two big people in the society coming, and Joseph places him in his own tomb. These are both members of the Sanhedrin. These aren't Joe down in the corner. These aren't someone who, you know, put him in a pauper's grave. This was a man who was buried, as it was prophesied again in Isaiah 53, he made his grave with the rich. He was put in a Class A tomb. Not some little corner of the cemetery with a teeny little headstone plaque. He died like a criminal, but he was buried like a rich man. And that too was prophesied. He made his death with the wicked, but with the rich in his grave in Isaiah 53. He wasn't buried by unknowns. And then he was imprisoned in burial clothes. I want you to picture how unlikely it is. Let's say that he did faint on the cross. Let's just, for the sake of argument, say the soldiers were, you know, they'd stayed up too late the night before and they weren't really good at doing their job. And because Jesus wasn't moving, they didn't break his legs and they speared, but somehow he had a water balloon there and, you know, whatever else you want to put. So here comes Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, and they come with 100 pounds of spices. How many of you could easily carry an extra 100 pounds? They bound him in 100 pounds of spices and in burial clothes where they wrapped him around like a mummy. These spices were made at the opposite of the Egyptians. The Egyptians mummified their dead. The Jews put the spices in to hasten decomposition. So because eventually they needed that tomb again, and so they just take the bones and put them in a bone box and put them in a mausoleum. So they wanted them to decay. So the spices were made to hasten the decay. Which means you've got a guy who's already lost a ton of blood and he's got his back all ripped up. He couldn't even carry his cross. And then they took him out. He had hung there. His bones were out of joint, though they weren't broken. How many of you ever had a bone out of joint? Like a soldier, a shoulder dislocated or something like that? Have you ever had a shoulder even sprained? How easy is it to carry things, to move things when you're sprained? Every one of his bones from his major joints was out of joint. So now he's going to walk out of that tomb with 100 pounds of spices around. Well, first, no, he took them all off and he put them and folded them. And then somehow pushed that rock out of the hole. Now remember, he still looked awful. Back ripped to shreds. Think of what it would have been like had he managed to do that. By some amazing breaking of the laws of physics and biology, he walks out of the tomb, but he still looks like he did in the Passion of the Christ. He's been beat up and bloodied and like that. And he finds where his disciples are and he walks in. I've risen. What would your reaction be if you were Peter? Get this man a doctor fast. Hey, Luke, where are you? This man needs medical care. His back is shreds. He's lost blood. He's pushed a stone out. He's walked halfway across the city on joints that are not even in place. He's come in and he's saying, I'm risen. He's hallucinating. No. He was dead, destroyed, imprisoned. The tomb itself was a known place. There was no way you were going to miss this tomb. It was near Calvary, it says in verses 31 and 42. It's Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, and it's got guards. Where's Jesus' tomb? Well, look, you see the soldiers over there? Well, they're sleeping. They shouldn't be. They're sleeping, but yeah, I see them. That's the one. John goes to the, now he was there, he's an eyewitness. He saw all of this. And he goes to great pains to tell us. There was a stone, a big old stone. It's easy to roll it down into the hole. It takes a whole bunch of soldiers and a lever and stuff to move it out. Matthew 27:60 specifically says it was large. In John 20, it just says that the stone was taken away. But this was a large stone. And in Matthew, it also says in verse 20, chapter 27, verse 66, it was sealed. I put a stone there. They got wax. And they put wax around the edge. Not to, obviously, to stop anybody. Wax never stopped anyone. And then they put Pilate's seal in the wax. And it was just a way of saying, if somebody actually moves it and there's a crack in that wax, or even if they tried to melt the wax back together again, Pilate's seal was there. This is secure. And then, of course, they placed the guard in Matthew 27, 64 and 65. All of this happened. The Bible wants you to know that Jesus was dead. And the reason it wants you to know that Jesus was dead is because death is the ultimate truth in our normal existence. You can fix a lot of illnesses. You can be cured of COVID, and you can be cured sometimes of cancer, and people can fix your heart attacks and your broken bones and all these other things we do all the time. But death, There's no fixing that one from our perspective. It's the end. It's been the end. It's been what laughs at humans since humans came to be. You build, you make cities, you get married, you have a relationship, you have a family, you go to a religious ceremony, you make peace, you paint paintings, you sing music, you write plays and novels, you do all these amazing things. The book of Ecclesiastes shows this so clearly. Under the sun, we make our whole life. And then we die. The rich man, the poor man, the wise man, the fool, the king, the slave. Death isn't racist, death isn't classist, death isn't sexist. Death hits everyone and takes whatever you were putting your hope in and dashes it to pieces, so that the writer of Ecclesiastes will say, this is vanity and vexation of spirit. I was walking this week and I was listening. Sometimes I put music on. This time I happened to decide I wanted to listen to Debussy. I love some of his classical music. You know, he just such creativity. You know, when he does a song, snowflakes are dancing, you can hear snowflakes don't make a sound when they dance, but when Debussy plays it, they do. And you can hear it. Raindrops in the Garden, he writes that piece, and it sounds like raindrops in a garden. Amazing. He did all this, and then he died. Same with you, same with me. So awaits, and all our greatness. And one of these years, if Christ was not who Christ was, one of these years, every work of man on this pale blue dot, as Carl Sagan called it, would be nothing. Jesus was that. Jesus was dead. Whatever you think of death, that's what Jesus was. The end of the story. Except it wasn't. Because the gospel doesn't end with the burial, does it? And as we continue John chapter 20 and John chapter 21, we see the Bible is so clear about the finality of Christ's death, because the Bible wants you to know what Christ beat. He didn't just beat any little thing. He beat the thing that is destroyed every human hope from Adam to today. Right now they're talking about what happens, you know, when Trump had coronavirus. What happens if he dies? You know, the Constitution doesn't give details about what happens if a president dies in that period between when he's elected. And everybody's thinking, what do we do now? What do we do now? That should have been thought of. Because it happens to everyone. And all your hopes and all your dreams dissolve into nothing as you decay in the grave. And then Christ said, I am the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ is only important if his death was final, was the end. And John makes it clear. And this is what we have. We have the gospel. The good news is that all human hope, all human endeavor, all the things that we do don't end behind the stone. Because in chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. The person in Christ, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, will receive the things done in his body You write a novel, you play music, you do your work in the power of Christ, and then you die and all of that goes away. It doesn't, because the resurrection says that that thing that you did is still in the hands of God and will be used and will be judged and rewarded accordingly if it was done in love. That's the good news. It's not just the preacher who's putting up treasures in heaven. Heaven's a free gift. Heaven comes because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. It says in John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. But everlasting life also includes that God is going to bring forth to fruition all those things that you put in his hands. If you write music, if you write songs, if you build buildings, if you do whatever you do, you say, God, this is yours. I'm doing it for you and in the power of God. It transcends the tomb. That's why Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What do you fear? What do you fear losing? What would death take from you? If you're living for Jesus, death takes nothing. It just postpones it a while, because he's the resurrection. We've got a world that is shut down because of fear of death. Jesus died. 1 Corinthians 15 says, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where's your victory? At every funeral, I give this illustration, and I'll give it to close here. When you go to a picnic, I've been to these picnics, you know, and you go out and you set out your chicken and your hot dogs and everything, and then usually I've had there one of my favorite things that I have less and less because it's not healthy for me, but one of my favorite things is a nice orange soda. So I'll open this can of Fanta and I'll put it down on the table, picnic table at the park, and I'll be, you know, going around, and then all of a sudden I'll come back and I'll want my soda. But there's this bee. Now I outweigh the bee by a whole bunch. The bee's, you know, like this. I'm not huge, but I'm not a bee. But I go to grab the soda, and the bee is on the rim of the can. And it looks at me with those little bee eyes and says, this is mine. And I'm trying to figure out, here I am, 155 pounds or whatever, trying to figure out what I'm going to do with a bee that weighs, 20th of an ounce? Because a bee has one thing I don't. That's a stinger. And that stinger hurts. And no bee sting is worth a Fanta. But what would happen if I knew that that bee had already stung and lost its stinger? And that bee sat there and looked at me with his bee eyes and said, that's mine. And I knew it had no stinger. Now, it still looked like a bee. It's still as scary looking as a bee is. But there's no power behind it. Guess what? I'm going to enjoy that soda. Death is like that if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. Death did its worst to the Son of God. No one has died like the Son of God. But in so doing, see, the thing with bees is if they sting someone else, they can't sting you anymore. They lose their stinger. And Jesus Christ took the sting of death, and now death has no stinger. It still looks like death. It still scares like death. But it has no stinger. Live that way. Don't live in fear. Go out and spread hope. Because Jesus Christ was truly dead, but today he lives. This evening we'll have the Lord's Supper, where we proclaim his death till he comes. And if he's coming, how many else other dead people have come? If he's come, he's no longer dead. That's the God you and I serve. I am the resurrection and the life.